Okay, we are studying Hebrews chapter 10. We will be starting in verse number 5 tonight. But first I want to go to Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40. Here's what's interesting. What we're going to read in Hebrews 10 after Calvary is a direct quotation from Psalm 40 before Calvary. So here's the shadow, Psalm 40, verse number 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Okay, so now this man caught on to something. He heard something. His ears were open to something. He understood something. What was it? It was that sacrifice and offering and sin offerings were not the requirement for a clean heart and a right relationship with God. Look at verse 1 in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh not sacrifices, but the Lord his trust. See, what did David learn through his deep fall into that terrible pit? You know, Bathsheba, Uriah, the death of the baby. What did he learn through all of that? I've been offering sacrifices all these years, and I'm a wicked man. I need to start humbling myself and trusting God. And when he did that, the Lord took him out of the pit and set his feet upon the solid rock. Verse number 5, Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse number 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. All right, so you know what he said? Here's my sermon. Point one, God rescued me. Point two, it was not by sacrifices and offerings. Point three, God saved me when I humbled myself and trusted him. Okay, that is a man in the Old Testament, centuries before Calvary. And so Hebrews 10 is going to take us right into Hebrews 11, where every single person there was saved by faith, and none of them kept the law. And some of them, as far as we know, didn't offer any sacrifices. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, okay, who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ. Back up to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered. All right, so he's the one that's being talked about to here. 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That's a pretty strong statement. But the statement cannot be that God was never pleased when people obeyed him. I mean, after all, he did command the sacrifices. People did offer them. Many of them did it in obedience. He did command the offerings, but what are we talking about here then? Let's look at the context. Verse 1, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2, conscience of sins. Verse 3, sins. Verse 4, take away sins. Verse 6, sacrifices for sin. Okay, that is, all of those sacrifices could not please God as touching the removal of a man's sins. They weren't enough. They were never enough. They could not be enough. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Okay, there's a number of things we must understand. First of all, Jesus Christ says, that psalm is written about me. Second of all, Jesus Christ said, that psalm is part of a book. It's not oral tradition. It's a book. It's not hand-me-down hearsay. It is a book. And number three, Jesus says in this seventh verse, I have come to do what nothing in that law could do. Okay, now here's the beauty of it. Look at the end of verse 7. I come to do thy will, O God. Okay? So the idea here is God's will being done, right? Okay, verse 1, make the comers thereunto perfect. That is God's will. Verse 2, worshipers have no more conscience of sins. That's God's will. Verses 3 and 4, sins taken away. That's God's will. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's the will of God that man's sins be taken away. So Jesus Christ came, and what did he pray? And what did he pray in the garden when he was faced with man's sins? Not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? It was God's will that man's sins be taken away. Jesus came to do God's will. And that is to take man's sins away. Isn't that a great thing? That's why he came. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to do God's will and take our sins away. He didn't come to show us how to walk in the sunshine under the rainbow and see the pretty butterflies, though all of that is nice. It's all great, but it's not why he came. He didn't come to do miracles. So you could say, well, he walked on water. Yeah, but that's not why he came. He came so your sins could be taken away, so that your conscience could be clear before God. Praise the Lord. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I'll do it. I'll take the sins away. I'll take care of it. Father, let me handle it. I'll take them away. And thank God he did. Now we see why those bulls were not sufficient, not compared to Jesus. We see why those rams were not sufficient, not compared to Jesus. We see why that oil and meal and flour was not sufficient, not compared to Jesus. For ye are bought with a price, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 23. Bought with a price. What is that price? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, the reason those sacrifices could not take away sins is they were not valuable enough. The reason Jesus' blood could take away sins is it was valuable enough. God said, I'll take that. I'll take pleasure in that. That meets the demand. That's worth it. And that's why he came. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Okay, now we covered all that in all those cross references, but what is fascinating to me about this eighth verse is in a very concise manner, these words are chosen to distinguish the principal kinds of offerings found in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Let me take a look at them here. There is sacrifice, there's offering, there's burnt offering, there's offering for sin. Okay, now, sacrifice is employed in a general sense to describe any of the main offerings, but it's more particularly used to indicate the peace offering. The peace offering was a fellowship offering in which God and the priestly family and the offerer and his house all had a part. It was offered as a thanksgiving or at the making of a vow or just as a voluntary expression of worship. And you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 to 35. A sacrifice was just, you know, I'm giving this to God because I love him. I'm giving this to God because he's worthy of it. I'm giving this to God because he deserves it. And that's a great thing to do. It doesn't take away your sins, but it is a great thing to do. Now, I'm as sure as I can be, you're all saved and your sins are forgiven. Do you sacrifice to God? I mean, don't we offer things to God as expressions of our worship? Don't we offer things to God just because we love him, just because we appreciate who he is and what he's done for us? Now, again, it doesn't take away our sins, just like it didn't take away their sins, but it is an important part of the relationship. Okay, and then offering. This would appear to be directing us to the meat offering. It's often called the meal offering because in substance it was an offering of flour in various forms. It was a meat offering, however, because it was a presentation of food for both the altar and for the priest. God and the priest shared in this offering. Remember, it was food of some sort. It might be an animal. It might be vegetable. Part of it would be burned on the altar to the Lord. Part of it would be carried home by the priest for their food and for their well-being, their sustenance. And you find this in Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6, verses 14 to 23. And again, in our day, we give to the work of God. And some of that goes to print Bibles. Some of that goes to build churches and mission stations. Some of it goes to proclaim the gospel on the radio. Some of it is given so that those who minister the word can have groceries and clothing and a roof over their head. And this is expressed in the New Testament. Okay, now if you give money, if you give 100 KD and you say, I want 50 KD to buy Bibles for China and I want 50 to go for the pastor's housing. Well, that doesn't save you, but it is something that saved people do. And in like manner, in Old Testament times, when that was done, according to the law, willingly and voluntarily by the offerer, it did not save them. But it certainly was a very vital part of the relationship that they had with God and with one another. All right, the burnt offering. The great characteristic of this offering was that the whole, all of it, was given to God. And it pictures, of course, the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his all for God and man. The burnt offering is set forth in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6, verses 8 to 13. And lest we be too quick to say, well, you know, Jesus paid it all, so this idea of the burnt offering doesn't carry over into the New Testament, I would suggest to you that hundreds of thousands of people who have given their lives in martyrdom and those who have truly sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ, either while they lived or as they died, certainly carries on this idea of a burnt offering. But think about what Paul said, the Holy Spirit directing him in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He said, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it, that is the whole burnt offering, profiteth me nothing. So There is the idea, even in the New Testament times, of giving your all to God. But even if you did, it would not take away your sin. So the idea is, if somebody died nobly for some great cause, well, what would your society say? Oh, well, surely they went to heaven. I mean, what? Think about this. What were the editorial cartoons following the 9/11 airplane rides into the Twin Towers? Didn't they show all the firefighters with wings flying off into heaven? Well, look, if a fireman died when those buildings fell and he was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, yeah, he went straight to heaven. But none of them went to heaven because they ran in there and died trying to save somebody. As noble as that sacrifice was, it can't save the soul. And it's the same idea in the Old Testament. All right, offerings for sin. These were two kinds set forth in Leviticus 4, sins of ignorance and willful sin. These sacrifices were offered without a sweet savor because they displayed God's displeasure and judgment of sin. Leviticus 4, verse 1, all the way through Leviticus 7, 7. Okay, now let's think of this. Look back at verse 8 again. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Okay, these are all things that God told the people to bring. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Okay, so let's go back to where we were. In the context, what is God's will? Verse 1, make the comers perfect. Verse 2, clear the conscience. Verses 3 and 4, take away their sins. So Jesus Christ came and he was a sacrifice. He voluntarily offered himself to the God he loved. He was an offering because not only did God the Father gain or benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but man gained and benefited as well. How about the burnt offering? Did Jesus Christ give his all? Sure he did. What about the sin offering? He was made sin for us. He bare our sin in his body on the tree. So every requirement of the law, every facet of sacrifice and offering was all shadow, pointing forward to the fullness, to the very image of the thing. And that is the supreme payment that Jesus made on that cross, the supreme offering, the supreme sacrifice. Now, we sing and we say, Jesus paid it all. Man, he not only paid it all, he was it all. He was every sacrifice. He was every offering. He was every burnt offering. He was every offering for sin. He was the full satisfaction of man's needs and God's demands. That's who he was. Now let's read verse 9. First, let's read it as the hyper-dispensationalist would read it if he read it in accord with his doctrine. Get ready? Verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, until the rapture, and then he puts the first back in place. And you people that are reading this, too bad you never got in on the second, because now you're back under the first and none of this applies to you, even though I wrote it to you. Doesn't that sound silly? I mean, but that's the teaching, that hyper-dispensationalist teaching. Jesus offered the full payment, which the law couldn't do, and now Jesus has taken away what the law couldn't do, and then in its place, he's given himself as the full payment. But too bad, just kidding. That only applied to people who are already gone, because I'm writing to you Hebrews under the tribulation, and none of what Jesus did is for you. You're back under the law. Sorry. I just thought you'd like to take a look at what you missed out on. That doesn't even make sense. Why would you write a book to people and then say the to say the very recipients of the book can't lay claim to what's written in the book that you wrote to them. That's a theory without a foundation there. Verse 9 says, he taketh away the first. He did it. See that? He did it. Jesus Christ is the replacement for every sacrifice, every offering, every altar, every drop of blood, every death, everything burned in the fire. He took it all away. It's Jesus Christ, not any of that other stuff. It's Jesus Christ, not all of that other stuff. It's Jesus Christ. He's everything you need. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, well, the Jews say, you talk to any Jew today, they say, well, we don't recognize the New Testament. Well, too bad, it's not up to you. Liberal Christians, they say, we think we're under the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments. It's not up to you. The Mormons say, well, we got another testament. It's not up to you. The one that took away the first is the same one that established the second. The one that fulfilled the law is the same one that takes its place. And he's got the authority to do it, and he did it. Now, this is great. By the which will, okay, now watch the wording very carefully. Come back up to verse 9. Then said he, who is speaking? It's Jesus, all right? I come to do thy will, O God. Okay, Jesus came to do the Father's will. Again, verse 7. Then said I, who's speaking? It's still Jesus Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So twice Jesus says, I, Jesus, have come to do the will of God the Father. And what is the will of God the Father? Verse 1, to make the comers perfect. Verse 2, clear the conscience. Verses 3 and 4, take away their sins. Verse 10, by the which will, whose will? God the Father's will. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, stop right there. Verse 1, the comers to Jesus Christ are made perfect. Verse 2, those who come to Jesus Christ have no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, those that come to Jesus Christ do not need to keep sacrificing for their sins. Verse 4, those who come to Jesus Christ have their sins taken away. Why? That was God the Father's will. How can he perform all those things? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What is the one word that God uses to summarize all of those actions? Sanctify. What is it to be sanctified? Verse 1, made perfect. Verse 2, no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, no more sacrifices to offer. Verse 4, my sins are taken away. I'm sanctified. Who did it? God did it. How did he do it? By the body of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. Well, now let me take my club and beat this dead horse one more time. If Hebrews is written to a group of people who can be saved, but then lose their salvation if they don't keep the law, what are you going to do with the last three words of verse 10? Once for all. Once I have been made perfect, I've been made perfect for all time. Once my conscience regarding my sin has been purged, it is purged for all time. Once my sins have been taken away, my sins are taken away for all time. Thank God. Now, there's another weird thing floating around independent Baptist churches. It's not floating very well because it lacks sufficient buoyancy. But this little teaching that's floating around is that when you're saved by grace and have eternal life, there must be some way for God to punish people who aren't as good as I think I am. So if you don't do good enough good works after you're saved, you have to go to hell or the lake of fire during the millennium. And then when the millennium is over, you get out. Because after all, God promised you eternal life. Okay. And this is remarkably like purgatory. In fact, it is purgatory. In fact, the only difference between this strange doctrine and purgatory is that independent Baptists are the ones preaching it instead of Catholic priests. Other than that, there's no difference. Now, here's the strange thing about that. Those preachers who teach this doctrine, many of them, God allows them to live to such a ripe old age that they can no longer serve him. So the question I have for them is, why would God allow you to live to an age that is going to ensure that you're going to end up suffering through the millennium because you can't go out knocking on doors, you can't go out passing out tracts, you can't do any street preaching, you can't spend hours studying your Bible, preparing sermons and teaching God's word because you're just not physically able? I mean, wouldn't that be a cruel joke if God lets you live so long that you can't serve him anymore and your very longevity is now dooming you to hell through the millennium or during the millennium? Come on. If you got to burn in purgatory, yeah, Baptist purgatory, for not doing enough good works, you're not going to get a pass just because you're 80. If that's the doctrine, that's the doctrine. It's a false doctrine. I hope you caught that. Now, wouldn't it be a whole lot better to just say, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all? Wouldn't it just be better to stand on the truth of the scripture and say, glory to God, hallelujah, Jesus paid for every one of my sins, every sin I would ever commit, and when I trusted Jesus Christ, he took care of it all. And isn't it amazing that the strongest verse and passage on eternal security is found in the middle of a book that people use to teach that you can lose it? All right, let's go on. Verse 11. And every priest, so you think that's talking about Jewish priests? Well, they're certainly included. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Isn't that true? Didn't Aaron do that? Didn't the sons of Aaron do that? Didn't the Levites do that for thousands of years? And don't the priests of various religions do that to this very day? Comma, which can never take away sins. How about that? It can't be done. No matter how long you have for them, no matter how many times you offer them, they can never take away sins. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, but this verse would indicate that the book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD, when it was, because after 70 AD, it was no longer possible for the Jewish priest to stand daily ministering and offering sacrifices because the temple was destroyed. All right, verse 12. But this man, all right, again, remember our theme of Hebrews, the man, Christ Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Okay, notice the sacrifice and the one offering the sacrifice are the same. Okay, now go back to where we were before. Why could not the blood of a goat take away your sins? Because the goat was not a willing participant. He was offered, but he wasn't offering himself. Why could the bullock never take away your sins? He was not a willing participant. He could be offered, but he was not offering himself. Jesus Christ was not only the offerer, he was the offeree. It wasn't, Lord, do you need a sacrifice? Kill that. You need a sacrifice? Here, take this. Jesus said, lo, I come. I'll do it. So he was both the offering and the offerer. And that's pretty good. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for ever. Okay, so what other sacrifice do you need if his one sacrifice is forever? There's not another one. There's nothing else to bring. There's nothing to come back with. There's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to add on. There's nothing additional that's necessary. You see that? It's forever. Are you saved? Right now, are you saved? All right, so how long is it? It's forever. Right now, are your sins forgiven? Okay, for how long? Forever. Now look, if you did lose it, you couldn't bring another sacrifice to get it back. The only way you could get it back would be for Jesus to go back on the cross and pay for that sin. Well, wait a minute. He already did. He already paid for it. So it's paid for. Offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Okay, what is his expectation? Well, it's the fullness of all the kingdom promises that God made to the Hebrew people, for one. But in the meantime, what is he doing? He is saving anybody who will trust him. Amen. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the understanding that you give us of this passage of scriptures. I know some people seem to have trouble with it, but Lord, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to your truths. We thank you for the Savior, Lord, who paid for our sins, who paid it all. And he was the perfect and satisfactory sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we just are grateful for the hope that you give us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.